This morning we'll be considering God's Word from Luke chapter 7, the verses 18 through 35. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning, page 863, and the copies of God's Word there in front of you. Luke chapter 7. We've been looking at this chapter the last few weeks. We've seen Jesus as he relates to the dying. You think of the centurion's servant. We see Jesus as he relates to the dead, the son of the widow in Nain. This morning, we want to see Jesus in relation to the doubting, those who have questions, who are wondering about who Jesus is and what he has come to do. These signs, one would think, would be significant to call people to reflect deeply on who Jesus is. Yet there are doubts. We have doubts because we fixate often upon ourselves, as we'll talk about in a few moments, rather than upon the Lord. So let us give attention to Luke chapter 7, the reading of God's Word from Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 18. The disciples of John reported all the things which Jesus had said and done, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." So far, the reading of God's own holy word. May he add his blessing to the reading and proclamation of it this morning. Dear people of God, our lives are plagued with doubts, because things don't always go the way we plan them. They don't always go according to our timing. People disappoint us for not following through. We disappoint others when we don't do what we promise for others. We doubt others and even doubt ourselves. And doubt doesn't stop there. We doubt God. We doubt him because he doesn't answer our prayers right away. We doubt he knows what he's doing because our job isn't fulfilling. We doubt that he is interested in us because our fulfillment does not come in sport or in the classroom. We doubt his power because family struggles drag on. And we could add many more things that cause us to doubt. The attitude's not new. We see this path taken by God's people of old when God brought them out of Egypt, when he carried them out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, when he offered all of those plagues to show his power over the supposed gods of Egypt. The people left and they were complaining. They were grumbling. They didn't understand what God was doing. You see, if they would have taken the shortest route from Egypt to the promised land, it would have taken, estimates are, roughly 2 weeks. And it ended up taking 40 years. I want us to think about that just for a moment. The scripture says that all of these things are written for our instruction. Paul writes that in Romans and writes that in 1 Corinthians. Think about how this instructs us this morning, this reflection upon God with his people and his ways with his people. We learn, don't we, when we think about this, that God's timing is not our timing. God's ways are not our ways. But we also learn from God's word that his timing is perfect and that his ways are faithful and true. To rehearse, then, God's teaching, his instruction is important for us. For doubt remains, doubt lingers. It creeps into our mind when, as one has put it, timing, route, and method of travel don't line up with our plans. But we dare not forget that though God's ways are not our ways, though they're not the most obvious, they're not always the shortest, they are the best ways because they are his ways. And all that he does is good. The psalmist says, Lord, you are good, and what you do is good. Very often, the reason we don't see the goodness in that is because it's mysterious. It's not easy for us to see. It's beyond our comprehension. But at other times, it's because we don't know our own hearts. We don't understand what we really need in order for God to do his work in us, which is to lead us to become more and more his children, more and more dependent upon him, more and more looking to him and listening to him and learning from him. Well, that all brings us to Luke chapter 7 this morning. Think about John and his message. What was his message back in chapter 3, verse 9 and 17? What does he say? The axe is laid at the root of the trees. There is judgment coming. For those that do not bear good fruit, the tree is going to be cut down. He declares that he comes with his winnowing fork. The Messiah comes with his winnowing fork, ready to throw the chaff into the fire to be burned. This is his message. He's calling the people to repent. And now what do we find? John doesn't see the Jews coming to Jesus in large numbers. He doesn't see Jesus judging. And Herod has put him in prison for preaching. And it is not surprising that he then sends his disciples, verse 19, and says, Are you the one we're supposed to be looking for, or is it someone else? I wonder how many times we, when we're reflective enough, when we're thinking deeply enough, ask that question or admit that we've asked that question. Lord, do you really know what you're doing? Is there something that I'm missing here? I doubt God's ways at times. One of them is in the ways of the church, as that is my calling. Why not see the church grow in my mind to say, Lord, let the gospel be heard, let it go out far and wide that people might hear and then believe and come in and the church might increase. And what do we hear in North America? The church is shrinking. We hear the rise of those who declare themselves to have no religious affiliation. And I ask myself, what is going on? And then someone puts out a book and says, well, this is the way. It's quick. It's guaranteed. And you say, oh, I better read that just in case I'm missing something. Or you hear about a church growing somewhere and you think, boy, what are they doing that we're not, that we could maybe do? There are plenty of books out there on how to grow the church. Believe me, I know. Why are there many out there? Because that's what we want. We want it quick, we want it guaranteed, and we want it to just stay the course, and we just sit back and enjoy the ride. Like a cruise ship, we just wait for everybody to put the food out, to keep the pool warm, to dry the towels, and we're just going to relax. and let the world go by. Well, Scripture's testimony about the growth of the church doesn't give a picture of quick and guaranteed growth. Oh, indeed, if you read the book of Acts, there is amazing, surprising growth. They're baptized by the thousands. But it also shows signs of imperfections and of the same thing that we deal with, and that is that there are those who are not true believers. There is disappointment in the church. There's discipline in the church. There are those who are judged by God for their sin in the church. The book of Acts focuses on the Word of God being preached and that the Spirit's power draws people to come to faith in Christ. We have the confidence that God is building His church, that Christ is ruling and reigning. We're going to look at that tonight in the next Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. What does it mean that He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, that He will come again to judge? But we don't always see it moving forward in the way that we might want, at the pace we might want. But we have confidence that God is building His church by His Word and Spirit, and we must acknowledge our need of the Spirit to create life in us and our children. It isn't enough to simply say, well, let's have children. There is also a desire to be instructing, to be walking along the way with them when they lie down, when they rise up, to speak to them and to pray, even more importantly, to pray that the Spirit would take that truth and write it on their hearts. For the Word, for the Bible is God's Word, not of cleverly invented stories for entertainment, but a review of our history of who we are, speaking of our need and focusing us and all people on His provision in Jesus Christ. The Word diagnoses and removes doubt as we see God's powerful and purposeful providence working in us and around us. I like the way Alistair Begg put it once when he said, In the Bible we find Christ in all the Scriptures. In the Old Testament He's predicted. In the Gospels, He's revealed. In Acts, He is preached. In the Epistles, He is explained. And in Revelation, He is expected. It's all about Him. And that's true here as well. As John's doubt grows, what does Jesus do? How do you and I deal with doubt? That's the question we must ask ourselves this morning. And it is, as we find it here in Luke 7, we need to know God's Word. We need to hear what God has said, what God has done. We need to see what God is doing. When John asks Jesus in his doubt, "Are you the one? Are you God's promised deliverer?" Jesus replies by pointing John to the Scriptures. Verse 22. He says, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them." All of these are Old Testament prophecies about God's Messiah. And they go deeper than John's thinking. John is in prison and he wants Herod removed. He says, "I want this Messiah to come to remove Rome and to remove Herod and to remove all those who stand in the way of the church and in the way of God's people." And Jesus says, "Look more deeply what I've come to do. Do you notice what I'm doing? I'm casting out demons. I am raising the dead. My power is so great that I am dealing with spiritual enemies and the greatest or the last enemy, as Paul puts it, that enemy of death. And in His power, there's preaching going out to the poor from all the nations." He says to John, "What is it you're looking for? How do you understand the work of the Messiah?" And pointing to the Old Testament prophecy, he wants John to see that he came to do battle not with physical enemies, but with spiritual forces. What Jesus is teaching about miracles is that they're not acts of power done for friends, but divine signs to point to God's deliverer, to reveal God's Messiah who would deliver His people from their enemies that they could never imagine being delivered from. God reveals that He's powerful. He doesn't work based on our plans or our timetable, but He's working. And Jesus says, blessed is the one not offended by me. Blessed is the one who's not offended by God's ways, by His timing, by His methods that seem weak and foolish and silly to the world, but are the power of God unto the salvation of those who believe. Jesus was not saying here to John and to the crowd that He was not going to judge. That was not the point. But He's showing him that He came to deliver people from judgment if they would but believe in Him. God does not delight in the death of anyone, He says through His prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 18. You remember Luke's theme. What is Luke's theme? That Christ, the Christ came to rescue people from all walks of life. And Jesus is presenting Himself in that way. If you come to Me, you can be delivered, not just from your daily doldrums as you see them, or your needs from day to day, but from your sin, that you might be reconciled to God unto everlasting life. Now Isaiah prophesied that this would come to pass. He prophesied that the coming Savior would be a sanctuary, a refuge for some, but a stumbling stone for others in Isaiah chapter 8. And that is what we see here. There are those who hear Him and receive Him, and others reject Him. We're warned not to be offended by His work. We need to hear and then rejoice in the preaching of the gospel each and every day. Our culture, which thinks it's advancing, is moving away from God and away from that which would bring deliverance. It's tempting as religious people to see ourselves as radically different from those rebels. We say, we're nothing like them. And yet the Scripture says that we all alike are sinners from the moment of conception, in need of a Savior. Vengeful and violent speech, even of conservatives, those who want to conserve what is good and right. Vengeful and violent speech, hateful thoughts of conservatives enters our minds and reminds us that we too are not righteous. We imagine the offense against us first and foremost, and it justifies our right then to get revenge or to level the playing field, because we have things to do here. We have plans for this country in which we live. And often we have our sights set on this place and this moment and not on our hearts and on God's plan to use us to call all nations to acknowledge Him as Lord. John wanted Herod brought down. He wanted Rome defeated. He was right to oppose injustice and to oppose abuse of power. That is a right notion. But he didn't know the heart of the Lord, who was calling Jewish leaders to Himself and Roman centurions to Himself. Today we must pray for the North American church, for her ministers, that they would be heralds of the gospel that brings reconciliation between those who have been at odds with each other, rather than stoking the fires and bringing up all kinds of social wrongs that have been committed and calls for endless, never-ceasing reparations, as though there is no such thing as forgiveness and there is no such thing as being reconciled. Brothers and sisters, that is not the call of God's Word, that we would continually grovel before one another, seeking forgiveness from others. That only creates hatred and animosity, for there's never enough when man sets the standard and it's according to his desires from day to day. The church is to be proclaiming the gospel, and there are sins committed. There is such a thing as racism. There is such a thing as standing over against others, showing favoritism. There are injustices. But there is a call to come and in Christ to see how those injustices have been dealt with in the cross, how Christ has taken all of our offenses, all of us on either side of whatever point, and he has paid the price that we might be forgiven and that we might forgive even as we have been forgiven. Justice and order, absolutely. Without it, a healthy society cannot exist. But a sense that there is forgiveness, that there is hope for those who are hopelessly sinful. And that is, hope is found in Jesus Christ. He is the one who heals. He is the one who delivers from all of the effects of sin in a way that we could not imagine, the one who even delivers us from death. And Jesus gave a subtle rebuke to John in his answer to him, "Go and tell John." But he didn't want the crowds to think that John was a false prophet. He was right to call the people to repentance and faith. He was right to speak of judgment against those who refused to turn to the Lord. John rightly prepared the way for Jesus. And Jesus said of him, "John was sent for this time and for this place." His message was faithful and true, and the people needed to respond to it. And they were, not just those that were expected. Luke writes parenthetically, our English translations put it in parentheses, verses 29 and 30, that the tax collectors and sinners were coming to be baptized by John, while the religious leaders refused him because they had a different system. They had a different way to be made right with God. It was through their religious practice. It was through their clean living. It was because they were a favored people. But this could not save anyone. Now, true worship sets the Bible's teaching before us. We're taught about ourselves and about God. And what we learn about ourselves is that we need rescue from ourselves and from all of our efforts, even our best. True worship makes God the center of worship. Our hearts are directed to worship Him and sing His praises. God's Word is precise in its estimation of every person who's ever lived, and it sizes it up very carefully, very succinctly, and very powerfully in Romans chapter 3 when it says, "There is not one who is righteous, not one, verse 10. That is the heart. Then it says of the words, "Their words are poisonous like the venom of vipers. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness." That the words, then the deeds, "Their feet are swift to shed blood, in their paths are ruin and misery." Indeed, our country has blood on its hands, and we too, if we remain silent. And then the conclusion, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." God says of our heart, of the words, and of our deeds, that we are guilty before Him. And truly, it says very clearly that we are not fearing God, for we live according to our standards and our ways, making up our own rules. What was needed then and what is still needed today is this, a sober faith, which is accompanied by the joy of the Spirit. Jesus identifies what he has learned from watching the children and declares this generation to be like them. Verse 31, "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, of this attitude? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. John comes eating no bread and drinking no wine and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking and you say, look at him, a glutton and drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." He evaluates their spiritual condition with children for illustrative purposes. He watches them play and he declares that children don't know what they want. They play this for a little bit and they say, I'm tired of that, I want this. And then they don't want that, and then they want this. And Jesus says, of John you said he was too severe, and of Jesus you say he was too frivolous. He says that those who refused God and His grace were like this, always looking for someone or something else. Today, maybe for us, it's illustrated as a bunch of people gathered around a television with 800 channels and flipping through the channels and everyone saying, nope, don't want to watch that. Nope, don't want to watch that. Nope, don't want to watch that. There's nothing on television. And we think, it's got to come from choice. We're going to find something to agree on. And we can't, even with all the choices. Because our hearts are restless until they rest in the Lord. They're restless because we are trying to live according to our own likes and dislikes, which will lead unto death. Choice will not satisfy. Submission to truth satisfies. And the truth is Jesus, is God's answer to our need. We must listen to Him. Oh, indeed, He surprises at times. And God surprises at times. But that surprise never compromises His faithfulness, His goodness, and should not lead us to doubt, but press on in faith. And wisdom trusts God in His ways. That's what Jesus says at the end. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. The wise know that salvation has come in Jesus Christ. And they teach it to the next generation. Therefore, they do not doubt. God can be trusted. The wise see their need and repent and trust in God's timing and His purposes and His path. When doubts arise, what do? We go back to the Word of God. We consider what He is teaching, what He has done, what He is doing. We go back to Jesus. We learn of His teaching. We look at His miracles. We listen to what the Bible says about Him, not what we might think about Him. And with God's help, we find peace in Him. As we look about our world, there is reason to doubt that humanity is all that wise. We become discouraged and disappointed when we look at man, when we look at humanity, and perhaps we waver and we say, is there anywhere we can look to find peace? Perhaps we're like John. What is the answer? Are you the one? And we ask the question, is Jesus the promised one of God? And we can answer as those who have the Spirit of God, yes, without a doubt. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we live in a world that is so twisted and tumultuous, Your word states very clearly why that is. It is because it is turning away from You, following its own thoughts and patterns, not establishing paradise, not establishing utopia, but rather creating that which cannot sustain, that which is filled with weeds, briars. Lord, there is no peace apart from You. There is no joy apart from You. There is temporary emotion, but there is nothing that is deep and rich. And therefore, Lord, as we at times look around and wonder what You are doing or how You are working, and we feel as John, when we feel that things are not working the way we want them to work, Lord, work in us that deep trust to go back to Your word, to hear in Your word that You are all wise, that You have laid out the reality of man's rebellion, but also the promise, the building of Your church, and the coming glorious new creation. Help us then to press on. Lord, help us to know joy and to be thankful in what You are teaching us and our children. Grant Your Holy Spirit in rich measure that we might see and that we might hear that which we cannot in our natural selves. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.